Getting into the sermon here, the sermon I'm going to give dates back to the Passover and that season, but there's something that Jesus Christ said in his final hours, final hour on earth. And so, as a preface to that, I'd like to quote a couple of scriptures that remind us of where we're at in time and how serious the times are. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers." And I think we do live in very serious times, and it is important for each and every one of us to be serious and to be watchful in our prayers because of the time in which we live. A second scripture was written by Paul in Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And he basically gives the same admonition, but he adds some things to it. And he says in Romans 13, verse 11, "And do this, knowing that the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep." So we need to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." So we have we live in times that clearly are at the end of the age. And as you think about what Paul wrote and Peter wrote, they wrote basically almost 6,000 years ago. And they made those statements back then, and they still are applicable to us today, even though they haven't been completely fulfilled. I think that the fulfillment of those things is closer than ever. So these two passages, as I said, urge us to be vigilant, urge us to be very careful about where we're at, and focus on the coming of Jesus Christ. And interestingly, as you go back to Christ last night on earth in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was the year 31 AD, and the Passover service was complete, and Christ had established the New Testament symbols and brought the service to a close with a hymn. Then Christ and the disciples left the upper room. John 18, verse 1 tells us that when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, and there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. So we know that this was the Garden of Gethsemane, which is found on the Mount of Olives. So he and the disciples went there. And then Jesus, as they went into the garden, he went in and he took three disciples with him. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And as it says in Matthew 26, verse 36, it says, "And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' He went farther, a little farther, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it is possible, then please allow this cup to pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" And so Christ knew that he was in the greatest trial of his life, of his earth, and he asked God to be with him, and this was a very challenging thing for him. Even though he was full of God's Spirit, he knew that God was with him. He knew that what was coming was going to be extremely difficult, and he needed to be close to God. So here he is at the end of his life, and he comes before God, and he gets down on his knees, and he actually lays down before God and cries out to God and seeks to draw close to him because of what he faces with being arrested and all that he's going to have to go through. So Christ is praying, and he asks the three disciples that he included to enter the garden with him. He went back and looked at them, and what did he find? He found them sleeping. And so he said to them and to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now, Christ knew that the flesh was weak, and Christ was addressing that in praying, and he was drawing close to God so he could get through what was coming. But the disciples had no clue as to what was coming and how serious it was. And he said, "You guys need to be praying just as I am praying. It isn't just me, it's you also." It says in verse 42 of Matthew 26, "He left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came back to his disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" So the three disciples had been repeatedly admonished to pray at the same time that Christ was praying. And they understood, they didn't really understand what was going on and the seriousness of what was going on, and they didn't pray at all. In fact, as you look at the facts of the situation, they didn't pray, and they didn't even offer any encouragement to Christ himself. So they just didn't see it. They, just like with a lot of the other things that took place at the end of Christ's life, they didn't get it. They did not understand what was going on. Had they known the seriousness of what was happening, then I'm sure they would have prayed, but they didn't get it at this particular time. They actually didn't see any need to pray. And it says, however, that Jesus Christ was troubled. He had done everything he could to alert them to the danger that was at hand. He told them to pray and admonished them to pray, and they never did. And there's no indication that any of the disciples uttered a word of prayer that night. And their lack of heed to Christ's admonition shows that they weren't worried. They had no worries. They didn't realize that they had no strength to stand up to what was coming. They didn't realize that they were going to cave as soon as they were challenged. And in fact, they fled in order to avoid the challenge. They didn't want to go through it. They didn't realize what was going on. They were clueless to what was happening. And what we see here is what is typical of the human heart. Human beings can receive warnings, they can receive admonishments, but many times they pay no attention. They don't pay any attention, and it's typical of the lack of discernment that many times we have as human beings, even as members of the church, and our spiritual weakness. That's what was on display with the disciples, and it's a warning to all of us. It's an alarm going off to let us know the seriousness of what we're all involved in. And what we see here is the typical of the sinful heart. It's weak, and it's unrepentant, and many times doesn't see the need to take heed and to realize the seriousness of the situation. So what took place in the garden with the disciples shows us that the disciples were not sufficient. They didn't have what it took to meet the test that was coming. And it's a reminder to all of us and look at ourselves and judge ourselves. Do we have what it takes to meet the test that is coming? Because I think we can all be assured that the test is coming. What Christ is telling them here to pray and to draw close to God is something that is very applicable to all of us as a part of God's church. And so the message that we see here is a message that is delivered, and it is applicable to me and all of us because we are going to face some things we've never ever faced before in this time. Even, and you look at Christ. Christ was a sinless, was sinless in the flesh. He was filled with God's Spirit, but he, at the same time, he was quite cognizant of how weak he was in the flesh. He was a flesh and blood human being. He knew that God was with him, and he knew that the only way that he was going to get through what was coming was to draw close to God. And he went to God and drew close to him, and he asked God, is there any other way, which we well know. And he did so three times, and God said, sorry, we can't do it any other way. You're going to have to face the fullness of God's wrath. The fullness of God's wrath will be poured out on you, which is the consequence of sin. And you have to go through this in order to pay the full price of sin for all mankind. So Christ was not interested in sleeping as the disciples were, because he understood the magnitude of what he was facing. The disciples didn't get it. They realized that there was something happening here that they didn't understand, but they didn't understand that it was something that they needed to take action on at a spiritual level, and they just were acting as physical men. They felt tired, so they were stressed, and so they went to sleep. They fell asleep at their post. So the disciples didn't live up to what Christ admonished them to do. They did not pray, not a single one of them, of the three. And the others, they weren't even involved. They didn't hear any of this. I don't know whether they heard Christ tell the other disciples, hey, you guys need to pray, but they didn't realize the terrible trial that Jesus was facing. So they didn't pray, and so they, unfortunately, as Christ finished his prayer and told them, let's get up and let's go, and left the garden, and immediately he was confronted by Judas Iscariot and the crowd that was with him, and he was arrested. And what happened to the disciples? Well, they all fled. They all realized, hey, the game is up, and they all fled, and Christ was arrested and then went through the trial. Some of them kind of went along at a distance. They didn't want to be out there with Christ, but they did go along at a distance. I think John was there, and eventually Peter showed up. And let's just look at Peter's example here and his confidence in himself. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26, verse 35. Matthew 26, verse 35. And we all know the story of Peter, but it's interesting just to look at the scriptures that apply to the way Peter dealt with being with Jesus Christ. So Peter said to Christ, he said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. So that all the disciples felt confident in their ability to hang tough. They wouldn't give up. They would not give in if they were challenged, that they were willing to die with Christ. They wouldn't deny him. That's what every one of them said. So you can't just condemn Peter. Peter is singled out in the sense that they wrote about him, but all the rest of the disciples were on the same page. Luke chapter 22, verse 33. Luke chapter 22, verse 33. There it says, but he said to them, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Seems to be very, very confident in himself and his commitment. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day until day before you will deny me three times that you know me. So you're going to deny me, Peter. I know you said that you'll stick with me, but you're not going to. And Christ went through this with him in order to emphasize how weak he was. And do you think that the disciples would remember that Christ told them to pray and draw close to God, because they needed to be close to God to face what was coming? Now, they didn't understand this at this point, but I'm sure after Christ's death and after they fully understood the magnitude of what had taken place, then they probably got it. They probably knew that they were weak, and the only way that they were going to get through what was coming their way and as being followers of Jesus Christ was if they were close to God. Let's go to Mark chapter 14, verse 29. Mark chapter 14, verse 29. And again, and so it recounts again what Peter had to say. Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you today, that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. So again, they recounted this multiple times because it was an important thing for them to remember, not just for Peter, but all of them to remember. And all of the gospel writers speak of this. Verse 37 here, John chapter 13, verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now?" He said, "I will lay my life down for your sake." And Jesus answered him, Will you lay your life down for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. So it's easy for us as individuals to profess our loyalty to Christ, our faithfulness to him, and when there's no challenge. But we may have said that, and we all said that when we entered into baptism and entered into the vow. We said we would follow Christ wherever he led us, and whatever challenges we faced, we said we would be loyal unto death. That's what we said as we understood the promise and the vow that we took and went under the waters of baptism. And we see here the weakness of human flesh, and we have to recognize that all of us are weak in the flesh. All of us are weak in the flesh, and the only way that we can have the strength that we need to face challenges like this is if we have we're led by God's Spirit and we're close to him, and we're proving day by day that we are faithful to him. So let's go on here, and we see Peter's denial of Christ, and as Peter came to where Christ was being interrogated, he came to the high priest's house. And as he came to the high priest's house, I mean, this is even more embarrassing as he told Christ he was going to be loyal. Matthew chapter 26, verse 69. Matthew chapter 26, verse 69. There it says, "Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee.'" So they knew something about Peter. They said, "You were with him," and point this out. And what does Peter do? Just to rub it in, what does he say? He denied before them all, saying, "I don't know what you're talking about, what you're saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to him, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again, he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." Verse 73. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." So he had a Galilean accent. They knew what a Galilean accent sounded like, and said, "This guy's a Galilean. Surely he was with Jesus Christ. He was one of his disciples." And what does Peter do? It says, "Then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.'" So Peter professed that he was going to be tough, that he was going to be with Christ through whatever he had to go through. And as it plays out, he's not able to do that. And so he, said, he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." And what took place then? A rooster crowed, and just as Jesus said it would. The rooster crowed, and I'm sure that Peter never forgot that. And when that hit, as he said, he went out and wept bitterly. So remember, Christ had warned all his disciples about the need to pray because of the weakness of the flesh. And Peter was not the only one. All the disciples fell into that category. And we have to realize that we are all weak in the flesh. And when it comes time, when we're going to be confronted for being Christians, and that time is drawing ever closer, we receive mild versions of that as people confront us about being Christians, about keeping the Sabbath, about being able to work on the Sabbath, and those kinds of things. Those are challenges that we face. But when somebody comes to you and basically said, are you a follower of Christ? And if you are, there's going to be a penalty. There's going to be something you're going to have to deal with if you're a follower of Christ. And that, sad to say, is coming. Let's go look at Mark chapter 13, verse 33. Right, this is an earlier, before Christ is in the Garden of Eden, Garden of Gethsemane, and before his life has come to an end. And he's giving them admonishment. And it's an admonishment that applies not only to Christ's disciples that were with him in the garden, but also to all of us as followers of Christ. And there in Mark chapter 13, verse 33, it says, take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. We don't know that. I mean, I have a feeling that we're close to that time, but I'm not absolutely sure of that. I can't say that, but I think we're a lot closer than we were when I started many years ago. So you do not know when the time is. We can't say exactly when that time is going to be. And so he says, goes on in verse 34, it is like a man who going to a far country, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, and be assured that he is coming. You know, Jesus Christ is the master of the house, and he is coming, and he's going to ask each one of us if we were ready, and how did we deal with that? And so we all have to realize that we'll be asked, well, were you ready? Were you watching? And were you praying as you knew this was coming? He says, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. Now, this is exactly what Christ found with the disciples. He found them sleeping, and he's warning us. He doesn't want to find us sleeping. He wants us to be awake and alert and tuned in to God and his way of life, and to be close to God as we have to face the challenges that are ahead. And he emphasizes in verse 37, and what I say to you, I say to all, watch. And we are to watch. That means to watch and pray, to be very careful in the way that we approach our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Going on to another famous passage, which is about the virgins that it talks about there in Matthew chapter 25. There it says in Matthew 25, verse 5, it says, the bridegroom was delayed, and what happened? They all slumbered and slept. It seems to be a pretty common thing with Christ's disciples, and these disciples are no different. They slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. And some of these virgins it's talking about were ready. They had maintained a close relationship with God, and they had their lamps ready. They had trimmed them. They had oil in them. And they were ready to go. So they weren't using them. The lamps were not lit, but they were ready to go when Christ showed up, whatever time that was. And it says, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. So you have some others that are associated with them here, and they knew that they should have oil in their lamps and should be ready for when the bridegroom would come. And guess what? They were not ready. They didn't have the oil in their lamps that they needed. So what did they do? They said, hey, can you give us some of your oil? But you know, if you have a relationship with God and you are, have been required to make sure that your lamp has oil in it and that it's trimmed and ready to go when the bridegroom comes, then it's something that we should be taking care of. And we do so by praying and drawing close to God and doing all of those things that are required of us to maintain that relationship with God. And if our lamps don't have any oil in them and it's the crisis point, we're not going to be able to go out and find oil for our lamps on the spur of the moment. And we're not going to be able to get the oil we need in our lamps from somebody else, because it's oil you have to put in there because of your relationship with God. I have to do it. We all have to do it. It says, it goes on in verse 9, but the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. So we can't give you any of the oil that's in our lamps. We can't do that, unfortunately. And so you need to go get oil. And so the virgins that were not ready, what did they do? They went out to get the oil for their lamps. And and as they were out trying to get it together, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. So that's a, you know, as you think about that, that's a pretty abrupt outcome. So the bridegroom is coming, and the five of the virgins don't realize that they should have been ready. And so they have to go out and get the oil that they need. The other five are ready. They meet the bridegroom, and what do? They go into the wedding, and the door was shut. So that should be something that should impact us, because we do not want to be in that circumstance where we're out trying to get it together and we find that the door is shut. Afterward, the other virgins came. These are the virgins that didn't have the oil and were not ready. And they said, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. And why didn't he know them? Because they had no relationship with him. See, if you're speaking with God on a regular basis, you're studying God's word, and you're doing the work that needs to be done before the coming of the bridegroom, then you'll be ready. And he's going to know you because, yeah, I talk to you every day. I talk to you every day. Yes, I know you read my word. I know that my spirit is at work in you. I know you. I know exactly who you are. And what does he tell us in verse 13? He says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. We don't know that exactly. We can have an idea. We can see that it's the season when it's likely he will come, but we don't know the exact hour when he's coming. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and look at verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and look at verse 8. Interesting, it's the Apostle Peter telling us here, the one who fell so far short, but by this time of his Christian life, he had gotten it together. And he realized and always understood where he fell short. That was something he would never, ever forget. But I think that he had become sober, he had become vigilant, he had become mature. And he tells the people of his time later on, beyond the life of Christ, and he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I think that Satan and the demons are very busy right now. They're walking. They're always busy. They're always looking for weak people in the church, people that they can influence, people that they can overcome. and the people that they can devour, it says here. And we're told by the Apostle Peter, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. What, you know, as Satan is coming after us and seeking to destroy us, you know, which is his goal, and the demonic point of view, that they're always trying to subvert us, and it's something that we go through, and all of the people that are in the church go through. It's not something unique to us. Verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. So we have been called by God to grace. The God of all grace has called us to eternal glory. And that's what we're looking forward to. That's why we're going through all of the work and putting all the time and effort into a relationship with God the Father, Jesus Christ. In verse 11, it says, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. We're looking for that time when we will be a part of God's kingdom and we'll be able to dwell with God forever and ever. And the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, makes an important point that we all have to think about. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. There it says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So do we think that we stand? If you look, go back to the example of Christ's disciples, they all thought that they stood. They all said that when the crisis comes, we're going to be there. We're going to follow you to the end. We're willing to die for you. They all said that. And so we have to be careful not to be in that mindset that we think we're good, we're golden, we don't have to put the time and effort into it. You look at Christ all the way at the end of his life. You mean, here we are on the day he's going to be arrested. He doesn't have it together? Well, he didn't feel he did. And he was led by the Spirit to beseech God and go before him and ask for the strength and ask if there was another way to deal with this upcoming trial and execution. It says in verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. And with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So all of the disciples fell short, Peter, all of them, and God didn't just cast them aside. They learned certain valuable lessons through that experience, and he was going to be with them. He was going to watch over them. He was going to work with them to continue to prepare them for the kingdom. Now, as you go through and you look at the book of Revelation, which gives us information about the church and at the end of the age, and you look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, Revelation chapter 3, verse 8, it's talking about the era that was right before, the era that we tend to look negatively upon, and really it's one of God's, it's God's church. It doesn't matter what era it is, but you look at them, and Christ tells them, I know your works. I know your works. And he said that to each and every one of the churches, and God knows my works and your works. He knows our works. And he says, it goes on and he says, see, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. You have a little strength, but have kept my word and have not denied my name. So these individuals were known by God. God worked with them, and God set an open door before them where they were able to share God's truth with others. And they did that. They weren't a powerful church. They weren't, you would not expect this outcome from them, but they were dedicated to God's service, and where God opened the way for them to share the truth, they did. And God had opened that door for them. Verse 9, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. So these are people that appear to be Christian, but they're in fact not. And as it all plays out, they'll come to know that God had loved these individuals who were part of this particular body, and they did not think that they were truly part of that body, but they're going to see clearly that they were. Verse 10 says, because you have kept my command to persevere, that's what we're going to have to do between now and the end of the age. We're going to have to hang in there. We're going to have to persevere. And if we will, it says, I will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So if we're going to be tested, I don't think it's going to be easy. I don't think it's going to be easy. But as we persist in keeping God's truths, keeping his commands, when the hour of trial comes, and it's going to come upon the whole world, it's going to test those who dwell on the earth. And he says, if you are faithful and God finds you faithful, there will be a group of people which will be spared going through this great challenge that is coming. It's going to test the whole world, and God will see us through. God will keep you from that trial where you'll be overwhelmed. Verse 11, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. And he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. Now, so this is, as we see the Philadelphia era of the church, it tells us that they were faithful and that they did not cave in to the pressures. They held fast. And so God was going to bless them by being a part of his family someday. And then we go on to the last church era here in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. And when Christ looks at this church, he also says, I know your works. I know your works. And knowing your works, I know that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. You were cold. Well, good. That's where, that's a reasonable point to be, or hot. You're not either one. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because of you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So God says, if you have not proven by your works that you were either cold or hot, then what he's going to do is he's going to spew the people that are part of this group. He's going to vomit them out of his mouth. And I would say once you're vomited out, then you're going to be vulnerable. He's not going to provide the protection that you need. And you're going to have to face what is coming. And you're going to have to, God's going to find out whether you're true or not. You would have been proven true if you, by the way you're living, were either cold or hot. God would know where you stood. But he doesn't know. So he said, okay, I'm going to spew you out, and you're going to be vulnerable. And he says to them, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. So just as you look at the disciples in Christ's time, they were very confident in themselves. I'm not going to fold. Jesus, I'm not going to fold. I'm going to be there, right there with you. I'm going to be right there with you. And he said, you think you're rich. You think that you're wealthy. And you think that you have need of nothing. But he said, let me tell you where you're at. You are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So they were lacking in every aspect of Christian life. And he says to them, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. So I am the one from whom you can access the true riches. So you can get the gold refined in the fire from me and only from me. And that's the only way that you're going to be rich. And the fact that you think you're rich, you're deluded. You do not see yourself. And he said, goes on to say that, he said that you need to go, come to me and get the white garments, the wedding garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. So they thought they were fine. They thought that they were ready for the wedding supper. They had the garments that they needed. And Christ said, no, I don't think you do. And unfortunately, because you don't, you're going to be found to be naked. And that's not an outcome you want. And he also tells them to anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. And so they did not see clearly. They didn't see themselves. And the only way that they were going to see themselves was to come before God, humble themselves before God. All of these things that they lack are things that they can only get from God. Remember, you had the virgins that lacked the oil. What did they do? They went out looking for the oil. The other virgins that were prepared, they had the oil. So in a sense, he's talking to the same group here, the people that didn't have, weren't ready with the oil. They're also, it's just a different way of illustrating the point that they were poor, blind, and naked and didn't see it. And he says in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. You know, I realize your condition. And I want you to, because I love you, I will rebuke you and chasten you. And so what I want you to do in response is to be zealous and repent. And then he says in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. So here's Christ knocking at the door. And he said, I'm knocking, and you guys aren't opening the doors for me to come in. Because you don't realize how much you need me and how you need to be close to me. And you only draw close to me by doing the spiritual things, praying and studying and fasting and practicing my way of life. That's the only way you do that. And you don't realize that I'm knocking on the door and you're not doing the things that would allow me to come in and do the work that I need to do. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Christ will come in and Christ will provide what we need to help to prepare us for what is coming. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So this is something that is a warning that we need to take to heart, and we need to realize that we're drawing close to that time when we're going to be challenged, just as the disciples were in Christ's time, and after Christ had finished his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they all folded. The one thing we don't want to do is fold, so we want to be prepared. Let's look at a couple of scriptures here as we draw to a conclusion. This is again the Apostle Peter speaking in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 19, it says, then, so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoke before by the holy prophets and by the commandment of us, the apostles, and the Lord and the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. And you know, if we don't take time to recognize where we're at, And we can kind of think, well, life's just going on. Don't worry about things. It's all just going to go on forever and ever. And you have the scoffers that believe that. Where is the promise of his coming? God promised that the Christ would come, and he's not come. And clearly, there are going to be scoffers at the end of the age who do not believe that the Christ is going to come, and they're just going on about their business, as it says, following their own lust, and they don't realize the dangerousness of the time. And we brethren, have been warned by Christ. We've been warned by the apostles, and so we need to take to heart what was said. So as we see these warnings are in place, and we have to ask, are we going to respond to Christ's warning to pray, to do those things that we need to spiritually need to do in order to stay close to God and be about the business that God has given to us of preparing for his kingdom? Because when the whole thing hits, and the potential of it hitting is drawing ever closer, then as we're readied and we've drawn close to God, then God will strengthen us and we will be able to get through whatever comes our way. And why heed all of this? Why? A pretty simple answer to that. Our salvation depends on it. Thanks, everybody, for your attention. Hopefully you found that profitable. I just think that we live in some challenging times, and so we'll go ahead and take a break here.